James, that's where we're going to be parking for a while. We're going to do a tour through the book of James. I've always enjoyed James. James is a very practical Christian book, and there's so much in it that you can just go over it and over it again. Many people say James is like the New Testament version of the book of Proverbs. There's just many practical passages and verses in here to help us, to show us how we are to live as believers. Why James? James was, of course, written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. We see in the book of Acts, in chapter 15, then in chapter 21, that James was one of the leaders, a foundational leader in the Jerusalem church. And then we see that after the stoning of Stephen, that the church, the Jerusalem church, was scattered, and persecution came, fell upon them, and so the church was scattered. And that helps us to make sense from the very beginning of the book of James, when he writes to them in verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. He's writing to the church that was scattered abroad. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning to hear from you. Lord, may we have attentive hearts, attentive ears, and may we be prepared to receive your word. May your Holy Spirit guide us, illumine our minds, and let us have the spiritual ears that we need to hear your word. And Father, again, I pray that if there's anybody in here who doesn't know you, maybe they've deceived themselves into thinking that they may be Christian because of their affiliation or their parents or how long they have gone to church. But Lord, if they haven't come to genuine faith and they haven't been drawn by the Spirit of God, help them to see their desperate need of salvation, of regeneration. And Lord, for your sons and your daughters in here, I just ask that you would challenge us with this book, this practical book, and that we would live what it is that we claim we believe. Because as James reminds us, faith without works is dead. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So he writes to the 12 tribes scattered across, scattered abroad. He says, greetings to them. The reason for this series is we want to take an examination of the relationship between faith and works. Examine the relationship between faith and works. Throughout the book of James, he refers to faith some 14 times. So we have faith all over the place, but then we have obedience and work as well. Out of 108 verses in James, 59 different commands are found. So we have a big emphasis here on the works or the obedience in the Christian walk. Now we live in a time when you start talking about obedience or you start talking about commands, in the Christian community, many get their feathers ruffled. Don't talk about works. Christianity is not about doing this or doing that. And I understand that. What we say is we are saved by grace through, not of, okay. We know that, don't we? Our salvation is not secured by our works. It is secured by Christ. And we must come to him in faith, not in our own works. But James here says, yes, works is an important part of your faith. We can't ignore this. We don't secure our works by our faith, but without works, our faith is dead. You don't just listen to the word. You do it. You obey it. So we need to realize from the beginning, it is an immature and shallow thing to separate faith and works. That's an immature understanding. They go together. You can't have one without the other. And then James addresses so many practical issues in this book. Trials, poverty, riches, materialism, favoritism, the tongue, how we speak, what we say, how we pray, what to do when you're sick, wisdom, all kinds of practical things throughout the book of James. It's a great book. The first thing I want to point out to us this morning, and where we're going to park in the first 18 verses, is that trials and temptations are inevitable. Trials and temptations are inevitable. One of the main themes introduced here, trials and temptations. Why do we face trials and temptations? How do we face trials and temptations? Now we're going to read verses 2 to verse 18 in just a moment. But we see in these verses the word trials, the word temptations mentioned several times. In verse 2, we're going to see count all joy when you fall into various trials. Verse 12, blessed is he who endures temptation. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted. 14, each one when he is tempted. There's these words used several times, trials, temptations. Now I want you to know that this is actually the same basic Greek root word, pirasmos, is the noun version, and pirazo is the verb version. But it's the same root Greek word, trials and temptations. And the whole passage is understood in the context of trials and temptations and how we respond to them. And it says a lot about our faith, how we respond to these things. If I could sum up the passage that we're about to read into one sentence, it would be this: trials and temptations are inevitable in our lives. And God intends for both of them to deepen our faith. That's it. Trials and temptations are inevitable in our lives, but God intends for both of them to strengthen and deepen our faith. Let's take a look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat, then it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we see, trials and temptations are inevitable. He does say, brethren, count it all joy when you fall. It's a fact. And it will happen when you fall into various trials. But the first truth of this that we see is that God is sovereign over our trials. He's sovereign over them. Trials are never outside of God's control in the believer's life. Trials are always under His control. And there's a sovereign God who is accomplishing His purposes through the trials. The last few weeks we've done this series on prayer. And a big focus has been understanding what God is doing through the trials. And often our first response to prayer in trials is, God, take it away from me. Oh God, ease the suffering, ease the burden. Get me out of this trial, this circumstance. When it may be that God has allowed that trial for a purpose and a reason. And our prayer sometimes needs to be, God, help me to draw close to you in this trial. Help me to become more like Christ in this. Give me courage and strength in this. Your strength, your wisdom. God is sovereign, though, in our trials. A quick reminder here. We've talked about this before, but it's so prevalent today. And whenever the Word addresses this topic of trials, I want to make sure to remind you, be careful and don't buy into the heresy today that you can name and claim wealth and health. If you follow and trust God, then you will just have prosperity all in this life. We must be careful of that. God is sovereign even in the trials. And there are times that He designs them to build us, to make us more like Him. And those James writes to, that the Christians scattered abroad, most of these are in poverty as a result of the persecution that has been placed on them. They're suffering. They're going through trials. And he encourages them, saying in the midst of it, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Notice he doesn't say something's wrong. You don't have enough faith. If you're facing all these trials, there must be a problem in your spiritual life. He says, count it all joy. This is one of the greatest truths for Christian living, mature Christian living. It's not some emotional or flippant happiness over every bad thing that happens to you. But we are commanded to count it as joy in the trial. Now, this may not always be the first word that you speak to a suffering brother or sister. Someone's life is falling apart around them and you say, well, count it all joy, brother. A sister is grieving and weeping and you say, pure joy, sister. Isn't that pure joy? That's not the first thing, is it? Because we remember even Jesus, when he went to Mary and Martha's after their brother died, the first thing he did, he didn't say, count it joy. He wept with them. So I want you to think of this command here as a command for you to remember in the middle of your trials, not necessarily a command that you have to give out to others right when their trials begin. So take it to heart. Count all joy when you fall. But why? Why count it joy? We're going to look at that. But this truth affects the way we look at trials. And we have trials all the time. Amen? Life is going to be full of trials. Even as Christians, as mature Christians, we must understand this and be ready for that. Jesus even said, in this world, you will have tribulations. You will have trials. So they're common. I found this and I thought it was very cute. Interesting. It's a story of a young man's life. He says, it says, a high school senior lives in tension. He is at long last king of the hill, the privileged one. And yet classes are still long and boring. Homework is still baneful. At home, he still faces curfews and chores. He looks around and asks, is this what I've been waiting for all my life? There must be more. I'm tired of school, tired of books, tired of teachers, tired of dirty looks. I'm tired of my room, my mom, my activities. I can't wait to get out on my own, to do 1,000 new things. When graduation comes, then my trials will be over. So our young man goes to college. He is free. But he's a chemistry major, perpetually in the lab and working part-time to cover his expenses. By his senior year, he has a serious girlfriend. They begin to think about marriage, but haven't been together long enough to be sure, when he gets a job in Dallas, 800 miles away from his sweetheart, who will be teaching third grade. Absence makes their hearts grow fonder. They work harder than ever to master their new professions, but they are lonely and tired of kissing their telephones goodnight. They decide to marry. Gazing into each other's eyes, they say, "We will be together forever. Soon our trials will be over." The honeymoon comes and the honeymoon goes. They set up house in a small apartment. On his first day of work, he showers and starts to shave, but he can hardly see himself because of the stockings draped over the mirror, blocking his view. And how she spends money. Once more, she still expects him to demonstrate his love with flowers and dates. He thinks, "What do you mean you want tokens of love? I married you. Why do you need tokens?" Of course, he causes a few trials too. At the table, he eats as if he were back in the fraternity. When he sleeps, he thrashes about their bed as if he was reenacting an Olympic decathlon. Eventually, they sort things out. The trial is over. Now they want a baby. But 1 year, then 2 years go by without success. And then just as they prepare to meet with the physicians, she conceives. They say, "Now our trials are over." I will not recount the trials of pregnancy, the nausea, the mood swings. Let us travel forward 8 months. They have a healthy girl. Mother and daughter leave the hospital and spend the first night at home. The baby is asleep, and the parents lie in bed thinking, "Our marriage is strong, our baby is home. At least our trials are over," and they drift off to sleep. In an instant, they're awake. The baby is crying. Why? She's dry. She's not hungry. She's crying for no reason whatsoever. So the trials of parenthood begin. In every stage of a child's life, parents tell themselves the next phase will be easier. When we can sleep through the night, when the baby can understand us and we can understand her, when we are done with diapers, then it will be easier. When they are old enough to go to school so mother can have a little peace and quiet at home. When they become more independent, where they can drive so we no longer spend endless hours chauffeuring them to soccer games and clarinet lessons. Yes, when they can drive, then our trials will be over. When they go to college and can stop fussing about curfews and we can stop wondering where they are, they may never come in, but at least we won't know. Then our trials will be over. Work is no different. Trials never end. Things never settle down. If the economy is thriving, the company is growing, and our work is respected, there is too much to do, though. The trials are over work and exhaustion. If the economy is cool, or there is not enough business, then income is down and jobs are in jeopardy. Trials continue even after retirement. We miss the camaraderie, the respect, the friendships at work. We have too much time on our hands. Health issues surface, and we may wonder if we laid aside enough money to fund the next 20 years from our childhood home to the retirement home. Trials are consistent. Can you relate to any of that? I don't know which part of life you're in, but the trials come, don't they? We may think, "Oh, if we could just get through this next hurdle, then it'll be over." And you may get there, but what do you find? There's something else out there. But why trials? Why does God give us trials? Let me share with you a few things that I think if we can take to heart and remember, we too can count it all joy when we face these trials. The first is this. In trials, we learn to grow in His likeness. This is the main thing. We grow in His likeness. Verse 3, James says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is why God allows it sovereignly. He gives it to us to test us, to work on us, to make us like His Son Jesus, that you may be perfect, complete, mature, not lacking anything. He's interested, He's committed to you. Last week we saw that Jesus came to save us from sin. And that involves salvation, but it doesn't stop there, because He's constantly going to be working in your life. He's committed to saving you from sin. And He's working on sanctifying you and making you more and more like His Son. God's goal for our lives is maturity. That's what He wants. But be honest, in trials, most of the time, your goal is to get through as quickly as possible, isn't it? No one likes it. If that's our goal, though, there's going to be frustration, and there's going to be no joy in the trial. But when our goal is to be transformed into His likeness, becoming more like Him, becoming mature in Christ, becoming tested, perfect, complete, and lacking nothing, we take joy in that. That's what we take joy in. Think about a trial in your life right now, big or small. What is your goal in that trial? If your goal is to fix the circumstances, get it done, maybe it'll happen, but oftentimes it doesn't. But if your goal is, Lord, I'm in serious trouble again and have to deal with it, but more than anything, I want to know You better in this process. I want to be more like You. It's quite different. And you can have joy in the process. That's what I mean by count all joy when you fall into various trials. We don't say, I found out I have cancer, and oh, excellent, joy. It's a life of joy, isn't it? No, but we take joy in what God is doing in the trial, drawing me closer to Him, making me more like Him all the time, another step closer to Him. But secondly, before I get to secondly, I wanted to point out someone who had joy in a very deep, painful trial. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus went to the cross, there was a joy. Not a joy in the pain and the suffering, and He didn't like that. But a joy because God was the goal, and achieving, fulfilling God's will and purpose. And then sitting down at the right hand of God, He saw the goal in mind. He saw what God was doing, and there was great joy even in the cross. So what suffering are you going through right now? Count it joy. Secondly, we count it joy because we learn to trust His wisdom. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We gain wisdom generally through three main things. The first is through knowledge. Obviously, the more we know, the more wisdom that we can apply. Parents, oftentimes, having your first child is a lot different than having your third or fourth child, isn't it? Because you've gained a lot more knowledge and understanding. You can say, I'm more wise when it comes to raising kids. So we gain wisdom through knowledge. We gain wisdom through perspective, seeing things differently. That's why often the children need to rely on mother and father's wisdom because they have a different kind of perspective. They see things beyond what their kids see. And we gain wisdom through experience, through our experiences, through learning. We have limited wisdom, though. We have limited knowledge, and we have limited perspective, and we have limited experience. But God invites us to partake of His. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of me. Ask God, who gives liberally and without looking down upon you, and it will be given to you. Ask God for wisdom. In trials, we learn to trust and rely on His wisdom. And thirdly, we learn to rely on His resources. Look at verse 9. There comes a verse, and at first it might seem oddly out of place, but it says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower in the field, he will pass away. James all of a sudden introduces riches and poverty. But what he's saying here is the brother who has nothing can glory because he learns readily to rely on the resources that God has for him. The rich brother, on the other hand, must be careful because security and safety is not found in stuff, nice houses, nice cars, and money. This stuff passes away, and it's too easy to trust in them. And that's the danger. But trials teach us to rely on His resources, to rely on God more. And then finally we see here, we learn to live for a different reward, His reward. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. This crown of life, this, by the way, don't think of a gem-studded headpiece like, you know, the crown jewels of England. The listeners at the time knew what Paul was talking about. It was that crown that the athletes receive, fern leaf wreath that goes around the head for running well, for doing their best, for achieving. And we're reminded here that life, eternal life, is that reward that we have in Christ. I don't want to sound flippant in this, and I know some of you are facing some huge trials even now, but I want to encourage you to fix your eyes on God. Draw near to Him. Rely on His resources that He provides. Keep your eyes on the reward. Keep your eyes on that finish line. And this is how we can look at trials with pure joy, knowing that He is doing something in your life, even through it. But the next point we come to, it changes gears a little bit, is that we are responsible in our temptations. He says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. This is when, in trials, there is a temptation every time. There is a temptation. When you're facing financial trials, you may be tempted to doubt God's provision or even take matters into your own hands and do wrong. When you're facing family loss, you may doubt the love of God and you may run to other things, things that would involve sin. James wants to make certain that we know God is sovereign in our trials, but we are responsible in our temptations. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Where does the sin part come from in the trials? It's not from God. It's from inside. It's from inside. James clearly reminds us God is sinless, but we are utterly sinful. He says God is not responsible for our temptation into sin. And then you may expect James then to go on and say how that Satan therefore pulls you away. But instead, he says, each one, he is drawn away by his own desires. Takes place inside. No one else to blame. Not even Satan. But it's you. And this is counter to what we hear in culture all the time. At every turn, we hear, you are not responsible. What are the background circumstances that led you to do this? What about your family upbringings, the friends that you may have that have influenced you, or other outside influences? What was it that must be responsible for what we're doing right now? And that's what we hear a lot of. And while these things have influences on us, you know, circumstances do have influences, the responsibility for sin is still you. It's in you. And James reminds us of that. We are responsible in our temptations. But then we see God is faithful for our salvation. What are we to do with trials and temptations? It leads us to this final truth here. God is faithful for our salvation. Look at verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Trust in God, because he is unchanging. There is no shadow of turning with him. You know, God is never going to get any better. Because if he got better in any way, that implies some kind of a deficiency to begin with. But he's never going to be any worse. We can trust in his unchanging nature. And with him, we can trust in his salvation, that he is bringing us to completion as a first fruit of his creatures. The first, of course, being Christ. We died with Christ. We resurrected to new life in Christ. And in him we have resurrection life. But we also see God's goodness is undeserved. It says, of his own will he brought us forth. What is in us that God would want to come and to give us new birth? The answer is there's nothing. There's nothing in us that would make God, that would cause God to want to come and give us this new life. Our culture today wants to hear, you're good, you're okay. But the Bible reminds us, no, you're not. You are depraved. You have a sinful nature. And at the core of that, it wants to drag you down toward death. That's the result of our sin nature. So think about how this changes the way we go through trials. He has saved us from our sin. Take heart in that. He has saved us from our sin. And because he has saved us from our sin, we can rest in confidence that he will see us through our sorrow. It's guaranteed. We belong to him. Keep your eyes on the goal. Keep your eyes on Christ. And know that he is even using these trials to do something in you. And may our prayers be, God, in this trial, I want to count it as joy. Because you are using it to make me like your son, Jesus. Your trials will end and glory will come. I like the words. I want to close with Paul's words in Romans 8, in verse 18. Paul, who was well acquainted with trials, well acquainted with suffering, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's a glory coming. Paul received that glory. Paul fought the good fight. He finished his race. He got to that finish line. And he received glory. He received that crown of life. But he says that the sufferings that I'm facing right now, and he faced many, are not worthy to be compared to what's coming. Keep that in mind. What you're going through, whatever suffering you're facing right now, take the attitude of Paul and realize, without belittling the pain that the suffering may cause you, but it's nothing to compare with the glory that is to come. Nothing. Count it all joy when you face various trials, when you face these temptations. I'd like to invite you to stand for a moment with your head bowed and eyes closed. Stand and let us take a moment. Let us take a moment to spend in prayer. Maybe some of you are facing serious trials right now in your life. And like I said, I don't intend, and I know James doesn't intend, to belittle your trial or your pain and your suffering. But he's trying to help you to see it from God's perspective. As a child of God, and what God is doing sovereignly in allowing these trials into your life. And realize, after this trial, there may be another. And we can't just say, oh, after this, then all my trials and suffering will be over. No, there will be others. So what is your goal? Just to try to get rid of the suffering? You know, we have to face things and we do what we must. But even in it, may our goal be, God, use this to refine me, to make me like Christ, to draw me closer to you, to work out whatever sin you're bringing out in my life. Whatever it is that you want to accomplish, help me not to waste this trial, to waste this suffering, waste this pain. But keep your eyes on Him. And remember the perspective, God's perspective. Go to Him and ask for His wisdom that comes from His knowledge and His perspective, His experience. But from God's perspective, that these trials are nothing compared to the glory that is awaiting. Nothing to be compared with it. Whatever your need is right now, take it to the Lord. Maybe not so much the prayer, God, just take away the suffering. But can you go to Him now and say, Lord, I want to count it joy. Not because I'm hurting and suffering, but because of what You're doing in my life through it. I want to count it joy right now. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. So, Father, we come before You as a body, and I know there are some brothers and sisters in here right now that are hurting. And it's not easy to say, oh, I want to count it all joy. Lord, I pray that You would comfort them, but You would also give them the conviction that You are sovereign. You are sovereign in this. You work through trials and temptations to make us like Christ. And in this we take great joy. So Lord, use the trials that they're facing right now. Use it to build them, to draw them closer into fellowship with you. But may they keep their eyes on you, on the glory that awaits. And Lord, in this life, we will face trial after trial, we know. So Lord, may we have this perspective that we read about today in James 1. As we go through this life, the rest of our lives, may we, Lord, be able to say, I can count it joy. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat if you would for a few announcements.
Thank you for the message this morning, Pastor Ken. If you have your bulletin, just look on the inside pages. Just a few announcements under notices that we'd like to share with you. A few things that are going on for the coming up near future and some from the far away future coming up as well. If you'll see, we have an Israel trip planned for 2019. Going to the Holy Lands, touring around and seeing some of the sites that you read about in the Bible. It'll be a fascinating trip. If this is interesting to you and you think, I think I'd really like to start planning that to be a part of this trip to Israel, then see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, and she'll give you some more of the details on the timing. And I don't think there's an exact date worked out just yet, but it's kind of in a general sense planning right now. So you see Miss Jennifer, and she'll give you some of the information that you need to know about that. We'll be announcing this throughout the year as time goes along as well. Right now, it's just more of an interest to see who all would like to be a part of this. We also have the Bell Choir that we're going to be bringing back together. We did this a few years ago. It's maybe been, well, I don't know how many years ago. And you remember how we had a choir and they have the chimes or the bells and they're ringing the bells and they're all playing in unison. And it sounds so beautiful and so wonderful. Well, those bells we had then, those were borrowed. The ones we have now belong to us, which means we can put more time into it. We can have people who are dedicated to it. So what we're looking for, if you read the description here, I didn't write this description, by the way. I'm only reading the description, so you can read into it what you want. We are looking for mature or retired adults to join this ministry.
She wants to explain.
Jennifer wants to explain now because her name is attached to this.
You can join, Gigi.
All right, Jennifer, do your best.
Pretend to be mature.
So, if you are responsible, if you are dependable, and you can make the commitment to what it takes to be a part of this Bell Choir, then I think that includes you.
You don't need any physical talent, musical talent. All you need to do is be able to go like that.
It's amazing what God can do with untalented people. He really can. All right, we're going to move on to the next announcement. Speaking of mature and retired and all of these other kind of things, we also have a first aid course coming up.
You sound like
a first aid
church.
Course. We're going to be planning to hold a St. John's first aid course here at the church. Again, we're still trying to get the dates exactly settled in on the date time that we have. There is a cost to this, by the way. It's not a cost that we're charging you. It's what St. John's charges for the participation in this. We need about at least 15 or so people who would be interested in doing a first aid course. You can use this for your employment. You can use this, young people, for babysitting and things of those sort. Plus, here at the church, we have enough need here as well. There's a sign-up sheet on the information desk. And so if this interests you and you would like to be a part of the first aid course, sign up, and then we'll get you the dates and the times a little bit later on. We also have something that we'd like to share with you called Right Now Media. Right Now Media. This is something that the church has just now been a part of. We here at the office, we've been looking at it and exploring it this past week. And we're going to be able to make this available to our congregation. Right Now Media is a resource library of thousands upon thousands of teaching videos. Some of it's history, some of it is devotional, some of it is just practical everyday living.
Children's stuff.
Children's ministries. Just so many resources that are on here that is valuable not only to us as a church, but valuable to you in your home, in your small groups. This will be made available to the members of IBC. But what we need for you to be able to have access to this is we need your current email address. So we also thought this would be a good time for us to update our files here at the church. So if you would like to be a part of the Right Now Media, or really we just would like to have your email address as well for things that we send out, then what we'd like for you to do is to send an email to our address. If you see at the very bottom of the page down here, under the Right Now Media logo, office@ibcchurch.com. If you will send us a note that says, sign me up, along with some of your details, your phone number, your address and things, we can update our files. We will then send you on the 11th of March, or thereabout, that's our launch date, the 11th of March, we will send out to you an introduction video and give you access to this. There's also apps and things that download to iPads and iPhones and so many things that this will do. So that's launching on the 11th of March, but we need your email, very minimum, we need your email for that. For our missions, we're praying for our brother Joseph Gera Kapati, our missionary that we support in India. We've been supporting him for quite a long time. Continue to pray for him. And his son Joshua, who also is part of the ministry that's there. We have their prayer letter in the back, as well as our other prayer letters for our missionaries that we support. And then also we have coming up Pastor John Young and his wife. They're going to be visiting here in New Zealand for just a few weeks. They're going to be visiting with us from the 15th of March onward, and he's going to be bringing one of the messages, I think maybe even our Easter message, during his stay here with us as well. So I think that's all of the announcements that we need to share with you, other than to just remind you, Sunday school starts this morning. That means at 10 o'clock, all of our children's Sunday school classes in the back, the teen group meeting with Josh and Denise, the adult class will be right in here. The adult class, we're going to be studying through the book of the Revelation. So we're going to be going through for these next, I want to say a few weeks, but it's probably going to be a few months. And as long as it takes for us to study through the book of the Revelation. So if that interests you, we're going to meet right here for the adults, right here in this section as well. So we're going to have everyone to come in together for that study. Before we're dismissed, though, for a break time, maybe you're celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary. We'd like to celebrate with you. Who's celebrating a birthday this week that we'd like for you to come up to the front and just celebrate with you? Anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone with a birthday? Come on up here. Come on up. Anyone else? Anyone else with a birthday? How about wedding anniversaries? Wedding, oh, here comes birthday. Come on up. Anyone else with birthday or wedding anniversary? Come on over to the front so we can see you.
Come on.
She's inching closer and closer and closer. Any wedding anniversaries? I see Jean pointing at Joel. But I don't know why. Is it your anniversary, Joel? It's your birthday? Well, last Tuesday's good enough. That's good. We missed you last week. Anyone else? Maybe you weren't here last week. We still want to celebrate with you. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed in a time of prayer. Let's all sing together. Happy birthday.
Happy
birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, everybody. All right, let's be dismissed in prayer. Get a drink, have some fellowship, and get ready for Bible study time. Lord, for your word to us today.